greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are listening to an audio resource from Faith Fellowship Church of Clarence, New York. We are a local church body that exists to glorify God through Christ-like relationships and ministry within our congregation and our surrounding community. Here at Faith Fellowship, we are committed to expository preaching of the Word of God, and we trust that the following teaching will be a blessing to you as the Holy Spirit illuminates your mind. This Sunday morning sermon was delivered on March 18, 2018 by Pastor Frank Snyder and is titled, "The True Church Stands Firm and Remains Faithful." The main passage of Scripture we'll be looking at is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. May God richly bless you as you listen to the teaching of His Word.
Turn with me to Acts. As you're turning there, the ushers are coming down. They want to give you a handout. I encourage you to take a handout. Acts 17, by the way, that's where we're going to start. We're going to hit 2 Thessalonians, but we're going to start in Acts 17. Grab a handout if you don't have one. You've noticed for a while they don't have blanks. We want you to be taking your own notes, right? Follow along. Take notes. Write things down. Write scripture down. Write questions down. Ask people questions. Right? We want you to be engaged rather than just sit there like zombies, okay? So be engaged, be in the Word of God, have your Bible open, right? If you don't have one, then grab one in front of you in the chair. The page we're on now in Acts 17 is 926, but we want you to follow along. We're going to look at today how the true church stands firm and remains faithful. The true church stands firm and remains faithful. We're going to start 2 Thessalonians today. We finished last week, 1 Thessalonians. We're going to start 2 Thessalonians today. And Paul had three purposes for writing this letter. And one was to encourage them in the midst of persecution. And that's what we're going to study today. We're going to start studying that today. The second purpose was to clear up their confusion on the day of the Lord. The believers there were being taught that the day of the Lord had already occurred. Right? Wait, Paul, you talked about the rapture, you talked about the day of the Lord in your first letter, now we're being taught that this already happened, what's going on? So he wanted to clear that up. And the third purpose was to address the problem of idleness. Right? Some people were expecting the Lord to return at any moment, and they thought it would be a good idea for them to stop working altogether to really prepare for the Lord's return. And Paul said, no, that's wrong. You don't just stop working, right? So if you have that mindset, oh, I don't need to work, you know, because the Lord's going to return, I'll just prepare for that, you're in the wrong, okay? Men, we are commanded to work. So be in the workplace, okay? So make sure that we are working. All right. Also, if you have the mindset, you know what? I could get paid more on unemployment, but yes, there's a job here, but you know, I'll make more here on unemployment. No, go to work, because that's what we're commanded to do. And Paul's going to address that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. But this morning, we want to start talking about the first purpose, which is how we as a church, have Faith Fellowship Church, can stand firm and remain faithful in the midst of persecution. All right, so that's what we're going to look at in the first two verses. And by way of introduction, let me just share a quick story with you. Several years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, we went sledding in Akron, and it was like us, the Halls, or Cervinos, Williamsons, and we had a big tube there. And if you ever go sledding on a tube, you could really move and zip down a hill. Right? And our goal was to see how fast we can go. So yeah, all right, kids go. Now it's us adults, right? It's our turn to see how fast we can go, how far we go. I went, right? Didn't get too far. Brandon went after me. I think weight has, something to do with it. He went farther than I did. And then, you know, Halsey went third. And Halsey got a running start. And Halsey at this time, what, 320? You know, about 320. So that's pounds, okay? He was about 320 pounds. So he was a little bit bigger than he is now. And prior to him going down, his daughter Madison, youngest daughter Madison, which I don't know, 6 years old at the time, went down and she's running up with the sled, right? And she's, you know how clueless she is, running up the hill with the sled in front of her. Right? So she can't see. She says, as long as I know I'm going up the hill, I'm okay, I guess. So Eric goes and jumps on the tube. Right? And he is zipping down this hill. I mean, flying. And we're yelling, Madison, look out! Madison, look out! And they just, whoof, they hammer. He hammers her, just collides. I have never seen a girl go head over heels as fast in my life. and up in the air. And you know me, I don't care about anybody's well-being. I really don't. At this time, I was in a panic. I'm like, this girl lost her legs. Like, I don't know what I'm gonna expect when I go down there. So I get on a sled and race down there and see if she's okay. And somehow, by the grace and miracle of God, we witnessed a miracle. She was okay. She kept both her legs, which is great. It did not slow him down at all. He did break the record. But it was unreal. But see, what happens is we are a lot like Maddie Hall, and we could get crushed by a 320-pound sledder, right? When a trial comes our way, when persecution comes our way, we immediately bail, or we buckle, and we want nothing to do with it. And we run away, or we just become depressed. And see, Paul here is saying, no, remain faithful. Remain faithful. We must realize as Christians, we will experience persecution. Look what Jesus Christ says in John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. It's going to come. You're going to go through trials. You're going to go through hard times, but take heart. I've overcome the world. So you're going to have trials. Be prepared for it, but don't worry. You don't need to fear. I've overcome the world. Look at 2 Timothy 3:12 says, Paul writes, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. It's going to come. So don't expect to have a easy life if you want to live a godly life. You're going to be persecuted. Think of the early church. What took place in the early church? They were persecuted. Right? They were being stoned. They were being killed. They were being murdered for their faith. But what happened as a result of that persecution? Did they give up? Did they run away? No, the gospel actually flourished. It's amazing how these guys had to be told, stop preaching, all right? You're driving everybody crazy. Stop it. But we, with no persecution, have to encourage other people to preach. It's amazing how we don't stand firm and remain faithful in the midst of persecution or trials in our lives. But yet the early church, it flourished. So what are we going to do when persecution, when trials come our way? Are we going to fall away? Or are we going to be like, remember the parable of the soils, right? Are we going to be like the rocky soil where the seed was thrown on it and it received the word of God, it received it with joy, but as soon as persecution arose, it fell away because there was no root? Or are we going to stand firm? Or are we going to remain faithful no matter what? A man wrote, I have a Twitter account and I follow, like this C.S. Lewis person. I mean, I know he's dead, but somebody puts quotes up there from him and, Nine Marks and, John Piper, and someone wrote this. It's a quote that I want to share. He says this, any person who only sticks with Christianity as long as things are going his or her way is a stranger to the cross. And that is so true. Oh, I'm a Christian. Things are going great. God's blessing me. As soon as we have trials, that's it. You're a stranger to the cross at that point. Well, we're in Acts 17, and just as was his custom, he gets to Thessalonica. Paul gets to Thessalonica, and he goes into the synagogue, and he preaches. And look at verse 5. Look what happens as a result of him preaching the gospel. Verse 5, but the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, Paul and his cronies, his buddies, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. And the people in the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let him go. Right? So here we go. We have Paul, Silas and Timothy preaching the gospel. Obviously, Jason was part of that. He housed them. And when they couldn't find them, all right, hey, let's just get Jason, get him out here. Let's steal his money, take his money, and then hopefully this will stop. But these guys, they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. And they didn't stop. What does Paul go and do? Well, then he goes to Berea. And he goes and preaches the gospel in Berea. And we know about the Bereans. They went home and they studied scripture, right? And that's what we encourage you guys to do. But look at verse 13. Look what happens in verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. I mean, just look at what took place. They followed Paul from Thessalonica to Berea, which was 45 miles. The distance was 45 miles. And it's not like they just got in their car, right? They had to saddle up the donkey, right? Or the camel, or walk 45 miles just to go after Paul. So if they chased after Paul 45 miles, what do you think they're doing to the Christians in Thessalonica? I bet you there was some persecution. I bet you there was some trials going on there. And Paul wrote to encourage and exhort them to stand firm and remain faithful. And we need the same encouragement and exhortation today. And that's what we want to look at. So turn with me. Hopefully you have your Bibles, like I said before, to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to look at the first two verses. And from these verses, we are going to see three ways or three reasons why the true church will stand firm and will remain faithful. Notice we use the word will. It's not should. If you are part of the true church of God, you will stand firm and you will remain faithful no matter what trial you're going through and no matter what persecution you are facing. This is going to take place in your life and we're going to see why. We're going to be encouraged to stand firm and remain faithful this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the promises we have in Scripture, knowing that no matter what takes place in our lives, that your grace is greater than that. Lord, that your grace is sufficient. Lord, I pray that we understand that. Lord, I pray that we understand how powerful and how great you are in our lives. And I pray that we depend upon you. Lord, I thank you for, again, that just the hope we have. The hope we have after death, when you return, that we're going to be with you face to face, Lord. So we do rejoice in the fact that, you know, those who have passed away, such as Graham, that she is with you in eternity right now based on her profession of faith. Lord, so we thank you for that. Lord, I do pray for this morning. I pray that we're good stewards of what we're going to listen to and we live it out in our lives. So we can thank you for this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 1 and 2. It says this, Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So first reason why we will stand firm and remain faithful is because we are the church which is in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The reason why the Thessalonians were going to remain faithful is because they were the church. Now, the literal definition of church is a called out assembly, the called out ones. The Thessalonian church was a true church in the sense that they were a group of people called out from the world to meet together as a body to worship God, which we're doing today, but also called out of the world together to live differently from the world. Now that is the same of every person who comes to know Christ as Lord and Savior. They become part of the church. They are called out of this world to live differently, and we will live differently. If you are a Christian, you profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will live differently. Look at these verses, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you're a Christian, you're a brand new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. Everything in your life has become brand new because of Jesus Christ in your life. Look at 1 John 3, 9 and 10. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he can't. It's an impossibility for you to keep on sinning because you have been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So examine your life. If you aren't practicing righteousness, like you say you're a Christian, then just go back to square one. Did I truly accept Christ as Lord and Savior? Because there's going to be a difference in your life. So is there a difference in your life? Are you the true church? That's why we can say the true church will stand firm and will remain faithful, because there is a complete difference in their life, and it's called the Holy Spirit indwelling within them. All those in the universal church will also be part of a local church, because it's in the local church where discipleship happens. If you want to grow in your walk with Christ, then you need to join the local church and be involved. You got to be involved. So let me just step away here for a moment. If you are here this morning and you are a committed broken servant, then I want to encourage you, find ways to be involved. Right? We have this afternoon, we set it up for you to have a hospitality night. Invite somebody over, somebody you may not know within the church or another committed broken servant, and get to know them. Right? Spend time with the body of Christ. Right? Be here on Sunday mornings. How about for Sunday school? Be here so you can encourage one another to talk about things. Be here for communion. Lord willing, you are here for communion. The most important service we do all month is our communion service. Care groups. If you're part of a care group, be there. Now, if you're a committed broken servant and you're one of those fringe people, All right, then here's a warning. Get involved. Get involved, because discipleship happens through the local church. And if you are here attending, praise the Lord. If you're a first-time visitor, praise the Lord. We want to welcome you here. And that, starting April 1st, we have an Intro to FFC class that I want to encourage you to be involved in. If this isn't a church for you, then I want to encourage you, go find a church that is for you and join that church, serve in that church, and grow in that church. Because that's what we need. We need to be committed to a local church, because those who are part of the universal church will be part of a local church. I love what Mark Dever says. He's the guy from Nine Marks. And he says this. And when I talk to college students, he says this all the time. If you are not a member of the church you regularly attend, then I highly doubt your salvation. And he's not saying that church membership saves you. But he is saying if you're part of the local church, if you're part of the universal church, you will be part of the local church. Just like baptism, right? Baptism doesn't save us, but if you're saved, you're going to be baptized, right? It's the initial step of obedience. So they're part of the church, right? That's why they're going to remain faithful, because they are the church of God, right? God's at work among them, right? They were also in this prep. I think is in a preposition. In the word in, is that a preposition? Right? Or conjunction? No, just kidding. All right? I don't know. I'm terrible in grammar. But anyway, in, right? They are in God and in Christ Jesus. All true Christians are in a personal, spiritual, and eternal union with God. If you are a Christian, then we have a relationship with God that we will be working on constantly. Also, since the church is in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, then we realize we are in the safest possible spot, even in the midst of severe persecution. I'll tell you what, I praise the Lord that I am in God. I am in Jesus Christ. I have no need to fear. I have no need to worry, because God is sovereign. God is in control. Man, the other night, it was, I don't know, 2-3 in the morning, Mia comes running into our room. You know, and usually when, you know, Mia has one of those weird things where she's sleeping and she'll scream. This time she was quiet, got in her bed. I'm like, Mia, what is going on? I had a bad dream. Okay, get in your bed. I don't care. Just get in there. All right. I got to get up in 2 hours, so I don't want to see you. Okay. So, you know, I walked her to her bed. I tucked her in, you know, and I said, you don't need to be afraid. Okay. There's no need to fear. And we said a quick prayer and then off to bed. Right. And then she woke up the next day and she was still a little scared. I'm like, what in the world? Well, Mia, what did you dream? I don't want to talk about it. So she went off to school, and then that night we had an elders meeting. So, you know, she went to my parents' place. Ashley went to pick her up, at my parents' house, and she didn't want to go home. She's like, I don't want to go home. I don't want to go to sleep. She was this scared for her dream again. So again, Ashley prayed with her, put her to bed. The next morning I said, all right, Mia, you got to tell me what this dream was. What are you dreaming? What are you? You are a freak here. What is going on in this mind of yours, right? And I was actually scared to find out. But she said, well, the other day we watched Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. Okay. The Willy Wonka, there's that boat scene, which is kind of freaky. So I get it. So I'm like, all right, Mia, what happened? I had a nightmare that I turned into a blueberry, right? And I could just say, Mia, it's not real, right? That's in a dream. You are in real life. You will not turn into a blueberry, right? So, but she has to realize that's in a dream. And we have to realize as Christians, we are in God and in Jesus Christ. We're in the safest possible spot we could ever be, no matter what takes place. So if there's a trial in your life, if persecution is coming upon you, whether it's at work or school, you don't have to fear. You don't have to fear whatsoever. Yeah, that's her. That's my youngest, all right? If you don't know who she is, you'll probably see her around here whining somewhere, okay? But you're in the safest possible spot. Look at what John 10 says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you're a true sheep of God, you're going to follow after Christ. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You see how safe we are? Because we are in God and in Christ Jesus. That little word in is so important in our lives. And I pray that you understand the importance. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. It's just back a few pages in your Bible. 984 in the black chair Bible in front of you. But Colossians chapter 3, look at verses 1 through 4. says this, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So just notice what this is saying here. Your old life has perished. The old way of living is gone, and now you're hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. See, we must realize that Jesus Christ is our life. He's not part of our life, but He is our life as a Christian. That's why I'm saying you will remain faithful, you will stand firm, because Jesus Christ is your life as a believer. God doesn't merely give life through Jesus Christ, but He is our life. The key to standing firm and remaining faithful is to have a life that is centered on Jesus Christ alone. So, is your life centered on Jesus Christ alone? Now, you know, one of the things I am so thankful for is that God, what God or Jesus Christ, the promise He made to Peter in Matthew 16. Remember, He goes through and says, hey, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, you know, some say this, some say, all right, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, Peter, on this rock, right, on me, Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Again, we have the promise that the gates of hell won't even destroy the church. Now, that promise I am thankful for, because I know in my life, I can look around and I can see, and this is my sin, my judgmentalism that I struggle with. I can look around and say, man, I'm concerned for the church. We have some serious floaters, right? Me being one of them, right? I can be conservative, but guess what? Because the true church is in God and in Christ Jesus, we have nothing to worry about, because Jesus Christ is faithful. Jesus Christ is faithful to His church. So praise the Lord. We have no need to be concerned. But what I am saying is this. If you are part of that true church, then let's step up and live for Jesus Christ. Let's stand firm and remain faithful. Number two, we will stand firm and remain faithful because we have received saving grace and living grace each and every day. Verse 2 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says this line quite a bit. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5, he ends in that verse 28. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So we will stand firm and remain faithful because we have experienced God's saving grace in your lives. And let's pause for a moment. If you are here this morning and you haven't experienced God's saving grace, if you are still dead in your sins and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, heaven or hell, then I encourage you, you talk to me, you talk to someone who you know here, and just have a conversation about God's saving grace. Because it's the most important thing in our lives that we need to talk about. But we talked about this earlier. When we experience God's saving grace, and we experience complete transformation. Look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. You're God's workmanship if you're saved, and you're going to walk according to His good works. When you experience God's saving grace, you will be completely different. We have been saved for good works. Not by good works, but for good works. A man by the name of Brett McCracken, he wrote a book called Uncomfortable. He writes this. The history of God's covenant relationship with His people has always been one of both God's sufficient grace and His desire for our response of obedient living. See, God's grace changes us completely. And if you experience the gift of grace by faith, then you will live out the good works that God prepared beforehand. You will be a changed person. And now, second point out of this, we will stand firm and remain faithful because God's living grace in our lives each and every day. Hopefully you experience God's living grace each and every day. Look at Titus chapter 2, 11 to 13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Right? That's Jesus Christ. He came, brought salvation for all people. Look what else the grace of God does. It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. God's grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and to put on godliness. Hopefully you're being trained by the grace of God. We must understand that God's grace is just much more than saving grace, but it trains us to do that. Again, we will live completely different because of the grace of God in our lives that we receive every day. I know I need God's grace in my life to fulfill roles within the home. As a husband, I need the grace of God to live with my wife with understanding. I need the grace of God to love my wife sacrificially. You guys know me. I say some of the dumbest things, right? You guys know I've told my wife that I wanted her to die before me, right? Because I don't want her to live. How could she live without me, right? I need the grace of God so I don't say stuff like that. Right? The other week, by the way, I haven't changed. The other week, we were talking about 1 Corinthians 7 and that whole, you know, divorce. And I said, what if we got saved prior to, or married prior to being saved? I got saved and you didn't want to live with me. I said this, man, I just hope you would divorce me. What? What? Yeah, because then I would be free from you. Right? I don't know where my mind was going. Right? All right, Lord. Forgive me, I just need the grace. Right now I don't know what I'm saying, right? But I need grace to live with my wife with understanding, to speak truth, right? In love, right? I don't even know where we were going with that conversation, but I don't want a divorce, by the way, just so you're aware, okay? All right? But I need grace to live as a godly father who's going to train my children in the way that they should go so that when they're older, they will not depart from it. But I need that grace. Children, you need the grace of God in your life so that you respect and obey all your authority starting within the home. It's amazing. We're in a battle with that today. We need the grace in our lives to pursue unity within the church so that we walk in forgiveness with one another. Right? So that when someone sins against us, we go to them after confessing our own sin and we put our arm around them and we come together to confess sin and forgive one another. We need the grace in our lives to not be victims, rather to be victors. Guys, we can do this because of God's grace in our lives. Look at the verses. You're in 2 Thessalonians 1. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Pastor Bob talked about this 2 weeks ago. Look at these verses. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul be kept, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He will surely do this. You will be kept blameless. You will be sanctified because of God at work in your life, because of the grace of Jesus Christ in your life. Right? If we've been justified, we will be sanctified. Romans 8:30. That's how amazing God's grace is in our lives. We will stand firm and remain faithful. I love what John MacArthur says. Listen to this quote. He says, sadly, many evangelical churches today deny and practice the sufficiency of God's grace for all of life's problems, supplementing it with humanistic theories of psychology. Right? The idea that the grace of God is sufficient for even the most serious issues believers may face is derided as old-fashioned, simplistic, and naive, like putting a band-aid on a broken leg. It is suggested by so-called Christian psychologists that divine grace may be sufficient for solving shallow problems, but deeper issues require therapy. But what do we do then with Psalm 19, 7 through 11, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, 2 Peter 1, 3, Philippians 4, 13, 2 Corinthians 3, 5, Hebrews 4, 12? If psychological therapy is an essential tool for removing the barriers to sanctification, how were God's people sanctified before the arrival of psychology in the 19th and 20th centuries? I don't know. I guess God's grace and the Holy Scriptures, maybe? Yeah, because it's sufficient. See, you will stand firm, you will remain faithful because of the grace of God in your life. Number three, we will stand firm and remain faithful because we have the peace with God and the peace of God. We have peace with God and the peace of God. As believers, we must realize that the worst thing in life has been taken care of for us, which is facing the eternal wrath of God. See, rather than being enemies of God, we are now the children of God and we have peace with God. Look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been justified today, right, you've been declared righteous, you've been saved, you have peace with God. And because we have peace with God, we now have the peace of God. And just take a look at what the peace of God does in our lives. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There is no need to fear or worry. No need whatsoever. And by the way, what is that? What's the first line say of that verse up there? So you could read it out loud. Is that a command? No, so it's not a suggestion. Hey, I want to suggest to you, don't be anxious. If you can help it, try not to be anxious. No, that's a command. So guess what? That anxiety disorder, throw it out the window. Right? It's a bunch of baloney because that's a command from God. And we have to submit to God. We have to obey God, and we will obey God, and because we have the peace of God. Know that. Someone says, oh, I have an anxiety attack. Well, okay, let's just talk. Let's just say what it is. You're in sin. You're in sin right now, and it needs to be confessed. And you got to go to God in prayer. Go to Acts 12 real quick. Acts 12. In Acts 12, Herod arrests James, kills James, and then he gets Peter, right? The Jews loved that Herod killed James. He gets Peter, arrests Peter. Now, Peter got to be thinking, it's a Passover, so, Herod has to wait till Passover's over. He's got to be thinking, Peter, man, you know what? After this, that people love that James died, I'm as good as dead. Right? So you got to be thinking, I'm in prison. The next time I get let out of prison is probably to be, who knows, beheaded. I'm guessing, right? But look at what happens, verse 6. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on the very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly, and the chains fell off his hand. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so, and he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And they went out, and he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. He still thought he was in a dream. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along the street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I'm sure that the Lord had sent this angel to rescue me. So here's what I want to show you here. Peter wasn't worried at all because he had the peace of God. It was at rest in him. He had the peace of God. See, in our pill-saturated society today, if people are like, man, I'm going to experience death, I can't sleep. I can't do this. Right? We worry about everything, but not Peter. Peter was sound asleep. In fact, he had the angel had to kick him up. Hey, get up, Peter. Right? Hey, put on your cloak. Right? And then finally, when he gets outside, Peter finally comes to himself. Right? That's how out cold Peter was. Not a worry, not a care in the world. Today, right, we got, a little bit of bad news and we can't sleep at all. But not Peter, because he rested in the peace of God. See, it's amazing what we allow to happen today. Rather than persevering, standing firm, and remaining faithful, we allow people to bail and buckle under pressure because they have the disorders of anxiety or depression. And rather than teaching people to buckle down and get busy spiritually and physically, we'll just give them some medication to mask over and cover up their feelings. I remember teaching at CCA and we got on this topic of depression and anxiety. And I said, the only cure for this is prayer and obedience to Scripture. Confession of sin, prayer, and obedience to Scripture. They looked at me like I had three heads. Well, how could you say that? Well, because that's what the Bible says. That's all we can say. I love what Charles Spurgeon says about this. Prayer is doubt's destroyer. It's ruin's remedy. It's the antidote to all anxieties. So live out Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And stand firm and remain faithful. There's no need to worry. But pray through these things. We pray to an all-powerful God. Now an application. Four quick points. Because the true church will stand firm and remain faithful, we must do these four things. And this is what I want you, if you get together with people, talk about these things. I want you to write things out in your notes. We're going to give you some time to write things out. But first, receive the Word of God. Receive the Word of God. Go back to Thessalonians. Start in just 1 Thessalonians. Look at how this church received the Word of God. Verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the Word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They received the Word of God. 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. God's Word works effectively in us. So therefore, you must receive it. If you're going to stand firm and remain faithful, you must receive the Word of God. See, as believers, we must be constantly renewing our mind through Scripture. And do we understand how sufficient the Scriptures are? Do we? Man, the other night, we went with the elders and deacons. We went to Russell's and had a nice dinner. And I'll tell you what, we had a beautiful filet, but it is small. It is small. And it melts in your mouth. It's luscious, right? It's a great piece of meat. But it was not sufficient at all. I was starving, right? I talked to Richie D'Amico. Richie, how'd you enjoy your meal? It was great, but I had to go eat a sloppy Joe when I got home, right? I mean, he was starving, right? It's not sufficient. All right, yeah, let's go to Red Robin. I can have all the fries and a giant burger, right? There we go. That'll be sufficient. Amen, brother, right? But here's the thing. Just like Red Robin is sufficient, right? That's the word of God in our lives. It's sufficient. Well, how sufficient do you say? All right, buckle down. Here we go. I'm going to give you a list here. Try to write this down. The Bible alone converts the soul. The Bible alone gives wisdom. The Bible alone enlightens the eyes. The Bible alone energizes us. The Bible alone teaches us, exposes sin, corrects sin, trains us in righteousness so that we will be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword and gets at the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. The Bible tells us what we think and why we think it. The Bible has everything pertaining to life and godliness. The Bible is filled with very great and precious promises. And as we meditate on those promises and live those promises out, we will look more and more like Christ and we will escape the corruption that is in the world. That's how powerful the Bible is. And there's some of us who barely open this outside of church. Receive the word of God. Let's not turn anywhere else but the word of God. And we are in the battle for the sufficiency of Scripture. And if you don't believe it, just look around us. We're in a battle in regards to creation. Why are we ever in a battle in regards to creation? It's pretty clear. God created the world in 6 days. Literal days. We're in a battle for roles within the church, roles within families. The Bible's clear on how we're to live our roles out within the home. Right, so just preach the word of God in regards to roles. We're in a battle in regards to respect for authority. It's amazing what kids are allowed to do these days. They're allowed to do whatever. Well, we don't want to offend them. We don't want to. No, they're to respect their authorities. And as Pastor Bob said last week, I don't care if they're saved or unsaved. They need to respect their authorities. Sexual immorality, we're in a battle against it. Homosexuality, we're in a battle against it. Transgender, we're in a battle against it. But the Bible has everything pertaining to life and godliness. It has the answers. Number two, we must rely on the Holy Spirit. The Thessalonians relied on the Holy Spirit. We must realize who we have residing in us. We have the power of Almighty God, the creator and sustainer of the universe living within us, and yet we're going to choose to sin rather than walk in obedience. We have the all-powerful, all-knowing, and present everywhere God abiding in us, and yet we're going to make excuses and blame other people or other things for our sin. No way. That's our fault. We're not relying on the Holy Spirit. But when we realize we have God dwelling in us, then we'll be able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to Ephesians 3:20. When we realize we have God dwelling in us, then we will be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us, Philippians 4:13. When we realize that we have God dwelling in us, we will have all the sufficiency in all things, at all times, to abound in every good work, 2 Corinthians 9:8. We have the power to say no to stinking thinking, and yes, to right thinking and right living. I love what John Piper says. He says this, I suppose the same people who say you can't command the emotions would also say you can't command the lame to walk or the dead to rise. See, we can change the way we think, and therefore we can change the way we feel as well because we have the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit uses the Holy Scriptures to point to a holy God to produce a holy living within each and every one of us. But we have to rely on the Holy Spirit and we have to receive the Holy Scriptures. Number three, we have to turn from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what the Thessalonians did according to 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. There must and there will be a change in our lives. Whenever we have true godly sorrow and confession of our sin, then there will be repentance granted. A change of thought that will lead to a change of action. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things pass away, behold, all things have become new. When we get saved, everything changes. Our thoughts, desires, emotions, words will all change to line up with what God wants. We will live differently. And like I said before, if you're not living differently, then go back to square one. Because look at what Christ says in John 40. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Mark 13:35, therefore stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening or at midnight. Or, that's the wrong verse, my bad. But in Mark chapter 13, somewhere in there, it does say this. Hey, your mother and father out there. No, my mother and father are those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Right? So again, it's not just, oh, I'm a Christian, I can do whatever I want. No, you're a Christian, so you turn from idols to serve the true and living God. Is that true in your life? Are you serving the true and living God? I love what Luke 14:25-33 says. Christ says, hey, if you don't hate your mother and father, brother and sister, wife and children, yes, even your own life, you can't be my disciple. If you don't bear your own cross, carry your own cross, you can't be my disciple. And then verse 33, if you do not renounce all that you have, you can't be my disciple. Following Jesus costs us everything. Know that. So turn. Turn from your evil ways and follow after God. And then in Luke 14:34-35, Jesus Christ says, hey, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It can't. It's no use either for the soil or the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has an ear, let him hear. I'm afraid that there are a lot of people within the church that have lost their saltiness. And according to those two verses, that's a scary place to be, because you're of no use anymore for the kingdom of God. And then Christ says, you're thrown away, right? I encourage you, write down Hebrews 6:1-6 and read through those, right? Again, scary situation. Don't lose your saltiness. Live like a Christian. And here's the thing, you will live as a Christian because of Jesus Christ at work within you. Number four, last thing, and Pastor Bob mentioned this last week, we need to encourage and pray for one another. Paul spent all 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians, he encouraged them. He prayed for them. So who have you encouraged today? Who have you encouraged today with a holy kiss? All right. Hopefully your wife. All right. Or your husband. Your spouse. We'll just say that. All right. But I'll say this. Growing up, my dad encouraged us boys in a great way. I remember whenever we got hurt, he had a specific saying. And I remember one year I was playing soccer and I was one-on-one with a goalie. I came and I kicked the ball. I planted and the goalie came out. And as soon as I planted, he hit my leg right here, snapped my leg, right? Both bones. You know, the ref came over and turned away. It was one of those things, like, you know, puking. So they dragged me off, and I'm sitting there. We're at an away game, and my mom, I can't even look, right? And my dad comes over, Frank, and he's looking at me. He's like, does it hurt? I'm like, yeah, Dad, it hurts real bad. I can't even breathe. I'm like, yeah, it hurts. He goes, well, guess what? It'll hurt till it stops. Thanks, Dad. Love the encouragement, right? But that's how he's like, no, you're going to be tough, right? There's no reason crying about this, right? And I say that to my girls all the time. Crying's not going to make that feel better, right? So just get over the pain and it'll eventually stop, right? But we need to encourage each other, maybe in a little bit better of a way than that, but we need to encourage each other. Look what the writer of Hebrews says, and let us consider how to stir up one another into love and good works. So study each other today. Don't leave here without studying someone, without getting to know somebody. And then he says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So are you encouraging people? Are you praying for people? Paul spent time praying for the church. I love in 2 Corinthians 11, hey, I've gone through this, this, and this, and not to mention my great concern for the church. Are we praying for each other? Are we encouraging one another? So how often do you pray for the body of Christ? How often do you pray for those who are walking away from Christ, that God changes them, that God brings them back to Himself? And who have you encouraged this morning? Or have you just come in, I'm sitting down, and then I'm leaving? Encourage someone today. See, as a true church that is in God and in Christ Jesus, we will stand firm and we will remain faithful because of the grace of God in our lives and because of the peace of God in our lives. But we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling and giving God all the glory. So no matter what you face, whether you have peace like a river or whether you have sorrows like sea billows roll, though Satan may be attacking you or trials are coming your way, whatever lot you face, you can say, it's well with my soul. Because God is faithful. We can say, it is well with my soul because all of our sin, not part of our sin, but all of our sin has been nailed to the cross and we bear it no more. And because the clouds will be rolled back like a scroll and our faith will one day be sight. And we will see Jesus face to face. So may we all stand firm and remain faithful. And may we all say together, it is well with my soul, no matter what takes place in our lives. So the worship team is going to come up in a few minutes and we're going to sing this song, It Is Well With My Soul. And what I want you to do, as they start singing, I want you to just go through those four application points. How am I going to receive the Word of God this week? How am I going to rely on the Holy Spirit this week? Right? How am I going to encourage and pray for the body of Christ this week? How am I going to manifest repentance in my life this week? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for this morning that we have just to look at your Word. Lord, I thank you that what we're gonna about to sing, no matter what takes place in our lives, whether, yeah, we have peace like a river, whether sea billows roll, whatever lot we face, whatever trials come our way, we can say it is well with our soul because we have an all-powerful God who is sovereign, who is in control, who is residing within us. Lord, so I thank you and praise you for that. Lord, so I pray that as a church, we do stand firm, that we will remain faithful. And to do that, we must rely on you. Lord, so again, thank you for this morning. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this morning's sermon titled, The True Church Stands Firm and Remains Faithful. We trust that the teaching was convicting and that it will bring glory to God through your response of obedience to His Word. For more information about salvation and discipleship through Christ alone, or to simply find out more about Faith Fellowship Church, we invite you to visit our website where you can find additional audio resources and Bible studies available for discipleship and personal growth in Christ. We also invite you to personally join us for our Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services here at the Faith Fellowship campus. Our address and service times can be found on our website at www.faithfellowship.us. That's www.faithfellowship.us. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.